Good morning again.
If I've not welcomed you, please be welcome amongst us today. I wish you a happy and good 2025, a prosperous one, one filled with God's provision, where you would experience His grace and His working in and through your lives. Today we're going to begin a two-part series, two sermons this week and next week, and I'm going to be looking at the God who restores. And we'll primarily be taking a journey through Jeremiah 31, 14 verses, spread over two weekends, two Sundays. And this passage that I'm going to be reading to you in Jeremiah 31, I believe it's one of the most profound declarations of hope in Scripture. It was written during a time when the people of Israel faced a devastating exile. They were separated from their homeland, and they experienced the seeming absence of God. Like God was not around. They didn't feel that He is around. He's not there. And yet through the prophet Jeremiah, God speaks words of life, of love. He speaks words of restoration to a very broken and discouraged nation. And so I'm hoping to explore through the series how God's promises to His people in ancient times continues to hold relevance for us today. And so we will focus over the next two Sundays on four key themes. And the four key themes is: one, God's everlasting love; God's restoration and rejoicing; thirdly, God's restoration and how He provides satisfaction; and then last theme is the one of inclusivity. Today we'll just deal with the first two themes. We'll reflect on God's everlasting love, His restoration, and the aspect of rejoicing. But primarily it's to see how these themes point us forward to Christ, who is ultimately, or is the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And so as we journey through this passage, I'm hoping that you would consider with me how God's unchanging love and His power to restore would speak directly to our lives. So whether you are feeling distant from God, whether you are feeling broken by life's trials, tribulations you may be experiencing, that you would also, or whether you're unsure of your place in God's plan, you're not quite sure what's happening, I'm hoping that you would see that God's love is everlasting and that God's heart is to restore and to bring restoration and for us to be able to rejoice in Him. So let us pray as we start this journey together. Father, we bring our hearts before You, as Alma has prayed before. If You are the God of healing, why do we not experience healing? If You are the God of provision, why do we not have that provision, Lord? If You are the God that provides, and You tell us You are, Father, would You open our eyes that we would see ourselves, that we would take the true measure of our circumstance, that we would be able to experience and see how unbelief has kept us from Your promise, how unbelief and doubt has caused us to go astray. Father, I'm praying that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would bring restoration in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31 from verse 1 to 14. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be My people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the desert. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again you will take up your tambourines, and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I'm Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine and the oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. The first theme that I'd like us to look at this morning is the nature of God's everlasting love. So God's everlasting love. In verse 3 of the passage we've just read, we read, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And this, I believe, is one of the most beautiful declarations of God's unchanging character. God says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Let's maybe just pause for a moment and consider, what does that mean? Everlasting means without beginning, without end, always. Everlasting. It's infinite. God's love is unshakable. And it's not dependent on circumstances. And yet at this moment of Israel's history, the people had every reason to doubt God's love, because the experience was not a pleasant one. In fact, it was the very opposite of pleasant. They were in exile. They were busy experiencing the consequences of their disobedience, their idolatry. They were being chastised. It was not easy for them. Yet even in their rebellion and in their brokenness, God reassures them of his steadfast love. You see, one of the things that we need to understand is that God's love, this love that God says is everlasting, was not rooted in their faithfulness, the faithfulness of Israel, nor is God's love to us rooted or based on our faithfulness. God's everlasting love is based on his, on God's covenantal faithfulness. Because he is a faithful God. And for us today, that everlasting love that God has for us is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Where Paul to the Romans declares, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just as God loved Israel despite their failures, he loves us despite ours. It's important to remember that God's love is not earned. It's not earned. It's freely given. And so no matter how far you feel from God today, his love remains constant. What I mean by this is that you cannot outrun God's love. You can't out-sin it and you can't outlive it. His love for you is everlasting because it's rooted in who God is, not in who we are. It's rooted in His character, in His nature. His love for us is not based on our performance. His nature, or His everlasting love, His love is everlasting. But the verse continues. So firstly, we have this bold declaration of God's love for us, of the unshaking nature of His love for us. But the verse continues, I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And this phrase speaks of God's initiative in restoring His people. Remember, they in exile, they've been chastised because of their rebellion and their disobedience. But God is showing His and demonstrating His initiative to restore them. They were not seeking Him. They were lost in exile. And yet He's busy drawing them back to Him, back with His loving kindness. And the Hebrew word for kindness is chesed, which conveys loyal love, mercy, and faithfulness. And so God's chesed is active. It pursues, it rescues, it redeems. It's not something which is just passive and waiting. His love is active. You will notice there's the reference to Jacob and Israel. And you will see there'll be some other references, some names in this passage. And we have to ask, what's the significance of these names? Why is God addressing the nation in this way? And I believe its significance, firstly, Jacob was the patriarch. You know, we have Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. And his name was changed because Jacob was changed to Israel. His name changed. Do you remember the account? And that change, changing from Jacob to Israel, reflects or symbolizes the transformation both of Jacob and of the nation. And by addressing Jacob and Israel, God is reminding His people through the prophet of their identity, of who they are, that they are His chosen, that they are His beloved. It's a pointing towards their roots, pointing towards the promises that God made to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the same way that God drew Israel back to Himself, He draws us through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them. You see, it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. His love is not passive, it's active. It reaches into our lives to bring us back home. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you felt the gentle pull of God's love? Are you feeling it through the Scripture, or have you felt it through a word of Scripture, a sermon, or maybe just the quiet conviction of the Holy Spirit? I want to tell you, that is God drawing you, reminding you of His unchanging love and His desire for you to return. And so, my brother and sister, if you are caught in sin, this is the opportunity. Break with it. This is God's invitation to you. I love you. I'm aware of the things you are caught in, but come back to Me. I want you. I love you. I've not forgotten you. I've not turned My back on you. You are in this situation because of your own doing, the consequences of your rebellion, but come back to Me. His love is unchanging. And His desire is for us to return to Him fully, with all of our heart and all of our lives. And so how do we then live as God's beloved? If God's love is everlasting, how do we respond? I want to encourage you that rest in His love. Stop striving to earn what you have already been freely given. Accept the love that God has given you in Christ. Receive it. And then reflect His love. Yeah, I'm not talking about think about it, but reflect it. Share it. We are reminded that we loved because He first loved us. Allow His love to flow through you to others. Reflect His love. And then return to Him. If you feel distant or have wandered from God, come back. God's kindness is drawing you back. His love is a safe place for us to return to. Doesn't matter what the situation is that we find ourselves in. I want you to think of the prodigal son. After wasting his father's inheritance, he expected, or kind of expected his father, hopefully, maybe to just have him as a servant in the home. Maybe his father would be merciful. Maybe his father would reject him. But even if he rejects him as a son, but he would at least accept him back as a servant. But that's not the father's attitude. The father's love is everlasting. So what he does is when he sees his son coming, he runs to him, embraces him. He welcomes him with open arms. This is the picture of God's everlasting love. Always ready to embrace us, irrespective. No matter how far we've strayed, we can come back. I want to tell you that God's everlasting love is the foundation of His relationship with His people. It's unchanging, unending, unfailing. And just as He reminded Israel of their destiny, of their identity, and drawing them back with His kindness, He calls us. He calls us to come back, to live in the security of His love. Will we do that? And so I want to ask you, have you accepted His love? Are you resting in it? Let God's love wash over you. Allow it to draw you closer to Him. His love never fails. It's everlasting. The second theme is one of restoration. In Jeremiah verses 4 and 5, He says, I will build you up again. You, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt again. Again, you will take up your timbrels or tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. God's promise is to restore. And so He begins with, I will build you up again. And these words come to a nation who've been torn down. They've literally been broken. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, they were down. Taken away from everything they knew in a foreign place. And they feel that God's not there. He's just not there. Doesn't hear them. Otherwise, why would they be in this situation? But in this verse, the reference to virgin Israel is striking. You see, despite Israel's history of unfaithfulness, despite their rebellion, God speaks to her as if she is pure, untouched and whole. I believe this demonstrates the power of God's transforming love, God's forgiveness and His grace. You see, God's restoration is complete. It doesn't just fix what is broken. It makes things new. By calling Israel virgin, God not only promises to restore the land or their land to them, but also, in other words, not just restore the land and the nationhood, but also the identity. I will restore your identity and I will restore your dignity. I believe that through Jesus, God offers the same restoration to us. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. And so no matter how broken your life feels, God can rebuild it in ways you cannot imagine. And yet I've yet to see somebody be rebuilt when they fail to acknowledge their own brokenness, their own sinfulness. If we persist in saying we're okay and that things are okay when they are not, we run the risk of just remaining there. Because what it means is we're not accepting reality and we're not accepting God's offer to us. His offer of love, His offer of acceptance. If you look at verse 4, it says, you will take up your tambourines or timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. This is not the restrained kind of solemn joy that we tend to have. It's exuberant. It's joyful. It's exuberant. It's free. It's excessive joy, as it were, a demonstration of excessive joy. Those timbrels, tambourines, are small little timbrels or drums or small little tambourines. They were used in celebratory dances. Very often that were used during times of victory, times of celebration, victory over deliverance. And this is the promise that the people of Israel who had wept by the rivers of Babylon, they are promised a future. That their weeping will turn to rejoicing. Their mourning will turn to dancing. It's my understanding from the passage that God's restoration brings joy that cannot be contained. And I've seen it when some of you have experienced that joy. That joy that cannot be contained, and you're not sure what to do with it, as it were. And very often we allow that joy to be pressed down by the unjoyfulness of those around us. Why do we allow that? Very often our joy is contained by the displeasure of people around us. Don't allow that. I want to remind you that for us, this joy is found in Jesus Christ, who not only forgives our sins, but gives us new purpose. New purpose to our lives. He doesn't just fix our heart, He renews it so that we can rejoice again. Verse 5 says, again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. And this is a significant promise, because Samaria, which is, you know, the kingdom was, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had the capital, southern kingdom, also known as Judah, had two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. That's why it's called Judah. The other 10 tribes were in the northern kingdom. And the capital there was Samaria. And the capital in Judah, you had the capital was Jerusalem, where the temple was. Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, was known for its idolatry. That people would just do their own thing. And so this verse is significant. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom, associated with idolatry and spiritual failure. Its people had been scattered. Lands left desolate. They had been taken over by the Assyrians long before Judah. Their lands left desolate. But God promises that Samaria will be fruitful again. And that farmers will enjoy the fruit of their labor. And so if you ask, who is Samaria? Samaria represents brokenness, division, spiritual rebellion. But in God's redemptive plan, no place and no person has gone too far. And so His promise to restore Samaria demonstrates His ability to redeem even the most broken situation, the most broken person. And just as God promised life and fruitfulness to Samaria, He can bring life to those barren areas in our lives. And Jesus fulfills this promise in John when He offers water, living water, to the Samaritan woman. What does He do? He breaks down barriers. He brings spiritual renewal to a very dry place, to a place once estranged from God. I want you also to see that this planting, or this image of planting vineyards and farmers enjoying the fruit, is a symbol of stability, of peace, of abundance. You see, in exile, the Israelites lived as strangers. Strangers in a foreign land. Unable to enjoy the benefits or the fruits of their labor. But God promises a future where they will reap the blessings of restoration. I suppose I also need to point out that in biblical times, this is what vines represented. Vineyards represented prosperity. It represented blessing. You see, to plant a vineyard was an act of hope. An act of hope in the future. You see, it takes years before you can actually realize the fruit of that vine, before vines bear fruit. And this promise assures Israel that their future is secure. That they will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. And so too in Christ, we are invited into the abundance of God's blessing. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And so I believe that when you are restored to God, when we are restored to God, our lives bear fruit that blesses. It's not only a blessing for us, but it's a blessing for others. A blessing that others can experience. And so while God is promising future restoration, as the word of the prophet Jeremiah comes to Israel, the call to rejoice is immediate. Restoration begins with hope, and that hope leads to joy. And God's promises are so certain that we can celebrate before we even see the fulfillment of that promise. And so God's promise to restore and the joy that flows from that restoration, I believe, is relevant today, just as relevant today as it was for Israel then. He promised to rebuild Israel, to renew Samaria, to turn mourning into dancing. And so to us, he offers restoration and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And so I want to tell you this morning that it doesn't matter the nature of your brokenness or the brokenness or the circumstances that you are facing, whether the failure is personal, whether it's relational, or just spiritual dryness. God's power to restore is great. He says his love is everlasting. And his power to restore is greater than the situation that we face. And so I want to ask you this morning, will you trust in his promise to restore you? Will you respond with the joy that comes from knowing his faithfulness? Will we rejoice in his faithfulness? Will we turn to him with hearts filled with gratitude and hope? Even if the future looks dim and dark, maybe we should take a moment to reflect on the beauty of God's promise. We've seen how his everlasting love forms the foundation of his relationship with his people. A love that never wavers, never changes, even when we change. Even when we break our promises, he wants to give us an unshakable hope. He reminds us of our identity as his people, as his children. And so maybe you should ask, what does it mean for us today? I've mentioned it before, but rest in God's everlasting love. Stop striving to earn God's favor. It's already yours in Christ. Allow his love to be the foundation of your life, what you build your life upon. And then allow God's love and his power to restore. Allow it to change. And so whatever the brokenness you are facing, bring it to God. I want to tell you that he's able to rebuild. He's able to bring back that which was lost and to restore those of us that are weary and tired. And then lastly, rejoice in the hope of restoration. Even if you don't see the fullness of God's work yet, even though you may find it difficult to believe, I want to point you to the certainty of his promises. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Let us find ourselves, let us find our lives in him. And so whether you feel loved or unlovable, whether you're whole or feeling broken, know this. God's love for you is everlasting. His desire is to restore you and to restore joy to your life, to bring you peace, and to give you a purpose-filled life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your everlasting love and your promise to restore us. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, the one who rebuilds our broken lives, fills us with joy. Lord, would you help us to rest in your love? Help us to trust in your power, that we may rejoice in your promise. Father, I want to ask that we would, when we leave here, Lord, that we would be renewed in faith, that we'd be filled with hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heal us of our hurts, heal us of our disappointments, and let us become more than even He's intended us to become. Let's see how together how gracious our God.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.